The first church I was appointed to, they didn't have a choir when I got there. And the pastor I was following, he said, you know, if you've got a really good choir, you can get away with a bad sermon every once in a while. But if you don't have a really good choir, that sermon's got to be there every time. And after about 6 weeks, I said, we've got to have a choir. And my wife actually put one together, and it was awesome. Speaking of my wife, it's our 40th wedding anniversary today. It seems like a big number, but it feels like it's flown by as well. I think maybe I married Brenda because she's always loved me just the way I am, and yet somehow once inspires me to try to be better than the way I am. And so I don't know what I would have been without her. She in the medical profession and is working today, and me in the ministry profession, I'm quite busy today. And we left all our money in Italy, so we're probably having sandwiches tonight. We'll light a candle and eat a bologna sandwich, right? My sermon title is Practicing Resurrection. And I take that from Eugene Peterson. He wrote a book some years ago entitled Practicing Resurrection. And it's on his study on Ephesians. Here this morning, I want to apply it to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the story after the resurrection of Jesus, of the birth of the church, the growth of the church, the expansion of the church, this small group of followers of Jesus who, in my opinion, began practicing resurrection. Acts is a story of this group of people who go out into the world practicing resurrection, or you might say living resurrection. And that's what I want to challenge you to think about today, to think about resurrection not as just some event, one-time event that happened 2,000 years ago, but resurrection is a lifestyle. Resurrection is a way of seeing the world. Resurrection is a way of understanding your life in the world right now. Resurrection, not again as a one-time event. Resurrection, not as some metaphorical understanding of some kind. Not resurrection as a, oh, good for Jesus, a good ending to what was almost a tragic story. Not resurrection simply reduced to, oh, good, I get to go to the good place when I die instead of the bad place when I die. But again, a lifestyle to embrace, to try on, to live, to practice resurrection right now. We don't wait for the resurrection, we engage in it right now. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So, then, taking that, what would practicing resurrection look like in its most basic form? I would argue that resurrection is freedom. Freedom. Not political freedom, not secular freedom in some self-centered, self-serving fashion, but the graceful gift of God's freedom given to us. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. In Galatians, he says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. I would challenge you to do a little word study on just the word free and freedom in the New Testament. It's all over the place. And yet the way the New Testament understands freedom is not usually the way we talk about freedom in our culture. Freedom. Free from what? First of all, freedom from fear, worry, anxiety. Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come on over to Macedonia and help us. Macedonia is mainland Greece. In other words, the story at this point is the church about to step off into Europe itself. Pagan, violent, idol-worshipping, hostile Europe. He might just pause for a moment and say, what? In just 16 chapters, this little band of followers, in spite of already encountering martyrdom, in spite of already imprisonment, beatings, rejection, this little band of followers who previously ran off in the dark and hid behind locked doors is now all the way to Europe. They are practicing resurrection, and they are no longer afraid of anything. So the other day when we got back home, Brendan and I were talking to somebody, and this person said, oh, now that you're back from vacations, you'll have some new stories to tell. And my wife goes, yay! And I looked at her, really? And she just giggled, okay? Poor, long-suffering preacher's wife. But here's the new story, okay? We went to Italy. We had a fantastic time. And we came back, and it was the proverbial 30-hour day of 4 different airports and 7 different time zones and not being able to sleep. And we literally are in baggage claim in San Antonio at midnight, which we knew that was the schedule. And we'd already booked a hotel room for San Antonio. We were exhausted, couldn't see straight. We didn't dare try to drive home. And so we're in baggage claim, and I foolishly, unconsciously, I think, unintentionally anyhow, set down my cell phone, and we walked out, and we got out in the parking garage, and I said, oh, no, I don't have my cell phone, and I know where it is. And I literally ran back into luggage claim, and it was gone. And I felt so stupid. And we did all the things you're supposed to do. We contacted security, lost and found. We got on the internet with Brenda's phone. Whoever got it immediately shut it down, which means it was stolen. And how many times on that trip, how many times a day did Brenda and I look at each other and say, got your passport? Yes. Got your phone? Yes. And then 20 feet from the finish line, I'll lose my phone. Okay? And so, you know, we're heavily dependent on our cell phones, and it is frustrating, especially when it's my own incompetence that is the cause of it. And so that kind of frustration is normal. But I have to confess that I just lost it. I mean, I went into something close to, I think, a clinical panic attack. I don't know. I emotionally just lost it. And poor Brenda was trying to calm me down. And she says, look, we had a great trip. We're home safe. We're alive. We're good. It's just a phone. And I know it's just a phone, but it's my phone, and you're terrified of everything from identity theft to the money that I'm about to spend. And by the way, I lost my sunglasses. I left a very good hardback book in Italy, and this morning I couldn't find my comb, and so I know it's not 40 years of marriage that's doing that. I'm sure there's no diagnosable problem here, but there's a scary kind of consistency going on. But here's the deal is I came about that close to letting it ruin the whole past 2 weeks. And I'm trying to recenter. I'm thinking, you know, our house could have burned down from a wildfire. We're okay. We could be in Buffalo, New York, and someone you love went to the grocery store, and they're not coming back because of violence in America. We could have been in the Ukraine. I know, in my head, intellectually, I know it's not that big a deal, but it's a big deal. And as is often the case, you don't truly get it until it becomes personal. And the next day it became personal for me. I have a longtime friend who's in the last few years has gone through so much pain, so many orthopedic problems. He finally got some surgery. He finally was turning the corner. He couldn't hardly walk for a while, and he's finally getting well. And he called me and he said, "I have some bad news." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "I've been diagnosed with lung cancer, and I start chemo Friday." And, excuse me. And in that moment, I thought, okay, Lumpkin, personal pity party is officially over. Okay? It's a phone. It's okay. And I guess I'm sharing all this as an embarrassing confession of sin. What I also realized in that moment was I had failed to practice resurrection. I had been practicing anger. I was practicing worry and anxiety, but I was not practicing resurrection. And resurrection were set free. And I was not free. I was in bondage. Now, it's not easy for us, is it? Because the world is very good. The world is very good at training us to practice fear, training us to practice anxiety, training us to be afraid. That's the message we can easily get every hour of the day. You need to be afraid. You need to worry. You need to be angry. You need to be upset. You need to feel threatened. You need to feel so threatened, somebody might actually just pick up a gun and go to a grocery store. It's easy for churches, not just us as individuals, to get caught up into practicing fear and anxiety and worry instead of resurrection, instead of freedom from fear and worry and anxiety. Our giving the last 2 months has been down a lot, and we've been trying to figure that out. My always initial go-to is to think somehow it's my fault. We've been trying to figure it out. It's easy. It's easy to worry about that. It's easy to have some anxiety about that. Wait a minute. Don't we worship the God who provides? Somehow we're going to be okay. It's easy for congregations to worry about things. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be worshiping in the fellowship hall because we're going to be doing some new flooring and new lighting and things like that here in the sanctuary. To really spiff it up and to service us for the years to come. And we had a meeting last week and we were worrying about everything from live streaming and money to where are we going to do Agape, right? Oh, it's just donuts, right? No, it's not just donuts, right? It's so easy to get caught up in that. It's so easy to be in the world instead of in Christ. And I think that's what happened to me. I let myself get in the world, as the Bible calls it, and not in Christ. So I think it's especially important that we practice resurrection with the habits of practicing resurrection. I think that's part of the value of worship every week, is to come together and to remember resurrection. To come together and to remember that we have to stay in the Word. We have to have worship as a central focal point of our lives and not just something we do at the end of the week. That we don't just go to church, we are the church. We are the resurrection every day, everywhere, even in the airport at midnight. In resurrection, we are set free from the barriers, the walls that the world keeps wanting to erect. In this scripture, Paul and the followers of Jesus go outside the city gates. Why are they outside the city gates? There's no church building. How do you do church without a church building? There's no synagogue for them to go to. They go down to the river and they begin to talk to these women. You're not supposed to talk to women like that, women strangers in that culture. But Paul has been set free. Paul, the ultimate rule maker and rule follower, is a Pharisee who comes to Christ. He is now free to talk to Lydia. And Lydia is free to talk to Paul, even though she's not really supposed to talk to strange men. Lydia is free to make her own choices. Part of how Christianity scandalized that Roman culture was that women could join the church without having to get permission from their husbands. What? Lydia is free to offer hospitality, and Paul is free to accept that hospitality, to go to her house, which then becomes a house church. And Lydia, you might say, is the first Christian church leader in mainland Europe. All of these things they're doing in this scripture story are against the cultural rules. They come up against the barriers and act like they don't exist. You can't do that. That's not the way it's always been done. What about tradition? What about the rules? But the resurrection has invaded. And Paul and Lydia have been set free to see each other as nothing more and nothing less than the beloved, than to see each other as beloved, treasured children of God. Paul in another place says, in Christ there is no east or west, no north or south, no slave or free, no male or female, no Jew or Gentile. That might be one of the most radical things in the whole Bible, because we constantly see each other in categories, right? Practicing resurrection sets us free from the categories. Practicing resurrection sets us free of fear of the other. And we live in a culture that teaches us to be very afraid of the altar, of the other. Practicing resurrection sets us free of our ice-cold grip on our money and possessions. Yesterday, there was a group of people down in a church garden. And if you drove by, you might think, oh, that's nice. People are down there weeding the garden. What I think you could also see is a group of people practicing resurrection. If they're down there trying to grow food in order to give it away, why would you do that? Why would you take a perfectly good Saturday morning and go down there and sweat and pull weeds in order to feed other people? That's the resurrected life. We've been set free to forgive the unforgivable. I remember years ago, I read, I think it was in Guidepost, the Oklahoma City bombing. There was a man whose daughter was killed in that, and it just crushed him. And I can't remember exactly the sequence, but he met Timothy McVeigh, the bomber's father, who was crushed beyond imagination. And they struck up a friendship, because they had both lost a child. And the one who was angry encountered the one who was shamed. And they both eventually allowed God to set them free. The freedom to forgive, the freedom to see one another as God sees us, and even the freedom to do the hardest thing of all, to forgive ourselves. Practicing resurrection. And so, friends, I want you to hear the gospel that Paul shared with Lydia, that you are no longer a category. You are no longer an issue. You are no longer a diagnosis. You are no longer a handicap. You are no longer a demographic category. These do not define who you are before God. You are beloved. You are died for. You are resurrected for. There's the possibility of a whole new, astounding, fearless, obedient life. I want to point out to you in that scripture that it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Not Paul, not his great preaching, not their excellent three-year strategic plan for how to do church growth, not the really excellent curriculum that we bought, but God did this. God is on God's way to Macedonia, whether we come along or not. And I suppose that's my prayer for myself and for us as a church, that we hear God calling us to jump in and participate in this fearless life and to be set free from the things that scare us, to be amazing, amazing means of grace and love for others. Amen.